I entitled my message Broken, and I'll share with you the scripture in just a moment out of Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. Those of you who were at the sunrise service knew that I kind of said, you know, I want to do something a little different. There's a restaurant up in Branson that serves the dessert first before the meal. And I want to share with you something to think about before I read the scriptures and before I bring the message. There's two authors that I have a lot of respect for. One is named Christina Booker, and she wrote a book called The Road to Emmaus. And another one I have a lot of respect for, Dr. Leonard Sweet and Frank Viola. And they also had some commentaries in their books about the road to Emmaus and about the walk to Emmaus. So I want to share this with you. Not necessarily that I know 100% that it's accurate, but it's something for us to think about before we look at the scripture. Now, I like to consider myself a pastor teacher, because when I learn and I am blessed by it and I think it's very scripturally accurate or whatever, then I like to share it with you. I like to study, I like to teach, I like to preach, and here I want to give you something to think about. Now, Dr. Sweet, in his book, argues that the two disciples are most likely, now you ain't never heard this before, and I'm not sure if I did either, but bear with me. Most likely it was Jesus' aunt and uncle, Cleopas and Mary, who had been in Jerusalem and were returning home together because they invited him into their mutual home. Because the second disciple isn't named, it's likely that this is a married couple. Now, Booker supports this idea as well in her book, and Dr. Sweet describes the moment when Jesus breaks the bread and turns his wrist towards them to present it. And at that moment, when the two see his wounds, he disappears. Now, the entire encounter is complete. He, being Jesus, revealed in a resurrected body, broken yet living, dead yet led alive. And the beauty of this encounter is the metaphor of brokenness, which I titled my message this week. And it corresponds with the revealing of the wounds and his paradoxical presence. Jesus is touchable and real, and yet appears and disappears within rooms among the people at will. Wow. Let me share with something with the scripture, but think about that. As we look at the scripture in Luke 24, 13 through 35, New Living Translation, and the subtitle is The Walk to Emmaus. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking in the village of Emmaus, 7 miles out of Jerusalem. And as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And suddenly, Jesus himself came along and joined them and began walking beside them. But they didn't know who he was, because God kept them from recognizing them. Red Letter Edition in verse 17. You seem to be in deep discussion about something, Jesus said. What are you so concerned about? They stopped, short, sadness written all across their face. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hadn't heard about all the things that had happened there in the last few days. What things? Jesus asked. The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth. They said that he was a prophet who did wonderful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher, highly regarded by both God and all people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders arrested him and handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had thought that he was the Messiah who came to rescue Israel. And that all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with this amazing report. They said his body was missing, and that they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Now some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, Jesus' body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, Red Letter Edition, You are such foolish people. You find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures? Wasn't it clearly predicted by the prophets that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering in his time of glory? And then Jesus quoted passages from the writing of Moses and all the prophets, explaining what all the scriptures said about them and himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus, and by the end of their journey, Jesus would have gone on. But they begged him to stay the night with them, since it was getting late. So he, being Jesus, went home with them. And as they sat to eat, he took a small loaf of bread, asked God's blessings upon it, broke it, and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. At that very moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, Didn't our hearts feel strangely warm as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem, where the 11 disciples and others, followers of Christ, had gathered. When they arrived, they were greeted with the report, The Lord really has risen. He appeared to Peter. May God add his blessings to the reading, the hearing, and the understanding of his holy and precious word. You know, I mentioned in that little commentary about Jesus appearing and disappearing, and you know, all through the Holy Scriptures is filled with ghost stories. What do you mean, preacher? Well, it's filled with Holy Ghost stories. From Saul's encounter with the ghost of Samuel to Ezekiel's zombie army to the dead man who came to life after touching Elisha's bones, to raising of Lazarus, and to the revival of Jairus' daughter, to Jesus' own terrifying resurrection, at least terrifying to the guards, who literally froze in fear. These stories remind us that supernatural encounters come with the territory of our Christian faith. So if anything stands out among these kind of experiences, I think it's the human beings, because we are human beings, and we are witness to both the brokenness of our world and to God's power to heal and resurrection all life within it, including us. Without brokenness, we cannot witness to the amazing power and miracles of God, or even realize our promise and our heritage within our own covenant relationship. Without brokenness, we don't need a God to heal us. Amen? So encountering brokenness and recognizing brokenness is vital to the purpose of the story in the scripture that I just read in Luke 24, in which the transitory temporal nature of life is transcended by God and that transcendence promised to us as well. Wow, what a promise, what a blessing. From broken to remade, dead to alive, lost to reinstated, infected to healed, wounded to be restored, natural to supernatural, God is master of the new and the renewed, both the potter and the breath. Now, just as we confirm our very faith and belief through the witness of Christ's post-resurrection appearances to his disciples, we can also confirm the basic, undeniable, unequivocal, inevitable, immutable truths born only to the Christian faith. That Jesus, his sacrifice, his woundedness, his brokenness, and his death and his subsequent resurrection fulfills God's ultimate saving initiative to free the faithful from sin and limits the mortality and grants us everlasting life. This is the core message of the apostles. It's no mistake, then, that old Thomas, remember doubting Thomas? Well, he explored the actual wounds of Christ in order to confirm both his faith and a brand new, uniquely Christian theology, that of a bodily, authentic resurrection. These aren't mere just wounds. They are mortal wounds, and yet Jesus lives. And that theme continues in Jesus' encounter with the pair on the road to Emmaus, as we read in that scripture in Luke 24. But no one truly believed in the resurrection before Jesus' death. Oh, they thought that it's possible, and it was taught by some of the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day, but not one of Jesus' disciples expected to see him after his death, even though he told them about his upcoming resurrection multiple times while he was here with them on the earth. It seemed to them, well, that's just far-fetched. It's unreasonable. It's impossible. It's a little bit too crazy, you know, to take seriously. Now, they may have accepted the fact that something may be out there after death, but they definitely did not accept or understand Jesus' sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection scenario until after his post-resurrection appearances. Even during their commissioning, after encountering him several times in various ways, they still doubted. And yet a movement was born, the movement that depended upon what happened in these post-resurrection experiences and the witnesses who saw firsthand the impossible made possible, the promise fulfilled. And as they proceeded their experience and kept trying to process it, their view of life and death and God and Jesus needed to change. The entire theology of the early church was founded on encounters in which Jesus defined mortal wounds and grave and stood before his disciples alive with gaping holes to prove God's miracles. Now, we talked about it last week, and a lot of times we often just wag our finger at Thomas's doubting. But the only reason that any of the disciples accepted that Jesus had been resurrected from the dead was because he appeared to them the week before. Thomas was merely a week late. And as we noted last week, his witness to Jesus' wounds would confirm not just his faith, but ours. Now, here's another encounter that'll shake up the disillusioned and downhearted and get their pulses just a moving, if you would. We call this encounter the encounter on the road to Emmaus. And it's also about the wounds. Most scholars believe that the place in the scriptures named Emmaus is most likely present-day Amwas, which is about 19 miles from Jerusalem. Judy and I had been blessed to visit that area when we were in the Holy Land, where the disciples were still sitting in Shavah. It means they were just hiding from the authorities in a locked room. The story tells us that Cleopas and another disciple, who a lot of the scholars believe to be his wife Mary, was traveling dejectedly back to their home in Emmaus. They were disillusioned by Jesus' death. They believed the mission was over. Their hopes and their dreams and those of Israel had been dashed. And Jesus challenges them to take them through the scriptures, which point to a version of the messianic promise, and one so foreign to it that it was hard to wrap their head around: death, burial, and resurrection. They really didn't understand what he was getting at with his unique reading of the scriptures, and didn't even recognize him until they see the wounds. As I mentioned, Dr. Leonard Sweet talks about that in the interpretation of his story in his book, Jesus Speaks. It's not merely in the breaking of the bread, but in seeing and recognizing the brokenness of Jesus as he revealed his wounds. This encounter confirms his resurrection and that the reason behind the whole sacrificial theology, as he explained it to the Emmaus disciples in the scriptures as they walked along that dusty road. Now, you've heard me say before, I always like to call Jesus the master of the teachable moment. He would always take advantage of a teachable moment in scriptures, even after his death. He continued to follow up his teachings of scripture with real life encounters. In this case, it was himself, his presence, his wound. He's the miracle. Although the breaking of bread is important metaphorically, just as it was the night of the Last Suppers, we call it, This scripture passage is not about duplicating the night in the upper room. The recognition of Jesus not only to do with the breaking of the bread. After all, Cleopas and Mary weren't there that night in the upper room for that bread and wine service and experience. Only the 12 were there, if you remember. They wouldn't be remembering that Jesus had done this before. They wouldn't recognize a ritualistic repeat of that wonderful act. They hadn't witnessed him creating the tradition that we now call Holy Communion or Last Supper or the Eucharist. It would take time before the early church would celebrate what we commonly call communion in remembrance of Jesus' act that night. Now, their recognition comes with the wounds revealed in Jesus' breaking of the bread as he turned forward his wrists and tells them, "Broken for you," and then disappears. Now, that's a ghost story of all ghost stories. It'll make your heart jump and make you jump right out of your seat if you were there. It jarred their hearts and minds, too. In an instant, they remembered the scriptures that he illuminated. In an instant, they recognized not just Jesus, but the truth of God's victory. He'd done it. That evening, Jesus' aunt and uncle, that we think are, that's who they were, received their own communion experience with Jesus as they recognized not just Jesus, but the miracle of his resurrection, God's majestic feat. So in a sense, Jesus driving home what he was unable to get across to them during that little teachable moment as they walked on the road to Emmaus, that the Messiah must die, then be resurrected on the third day. So when he breaks the bread for them at their table, acting as a host, he is showing them the meaning of his messianic progression. He has sacrificed. He's been broken for them. He has relieved the world of sin. He had died and was buried, and now he sits in front of them, revealing himself alive and fully resurrected. The wounds tell the story. The evidence of his brokenness reveals the true miracle and glory of God. So why did Jesus do any miracles at all in the Gospels? He told us time and time again was to point to the glory of God. Why did he affect those post-resurrection encounters to the point to glorify God? Why was his body broken? To glorify God. Why was he resurrected? To glorify God, that all may believe and receive his gift of eternal life. That's the glory of God, is what fills the disciples with hope. You and I, as modern-day disciples, we hang on to that blessed hope so much that the disciples back then ran to Jerusalem to tell the disciples, only to find what they had seen too. It was sort of like an affirmation. The gift of God is for all. The disciples' mission was born. So why is all this important, preacher? I think because God wants to give you a gift. And if you haven't experienced that gift or received that gift is eternal life. You don't need to earn it. You don't need to arrange for it. You don't need to do anything other than believe it. This gift was not a one-time thing for his own disciples back then, but it's also for us modern-day disciples. Those were locked in rooms or disciples on their way home from the greatest tragedy in history. His gift was meant for every single person until the end of time. My firm belief is that we are living close to the end of the age of grace. So I hope and pray that the stories and the scriptures and your understanding and a little bit about all these ghost stories will maybe jolt all of us into realization that the one that sets you free is Jesus Christ. His wounds mean your freedom. His death and resurrection means you live. Jesus. Victory is victory. To God be the glory today. And I hope and pray I can hear from everybody a giant amen. God loves you, and so do we. Have a wonderful day.